Thank you, Lee and others. I will say that just being here in this place and knowing that I'm here with this people, God's people, is very moving. I do miss you, but I'm very thankful for you. We've been going through the book of John, and we're at John chapter 18. I'm going to read today verses 12 through 14. It's the irony that Caiaphas, though speaking pragmatically, prophesies of the death of Jesus Christ. He said this earlier. We'll read that in just a second, which is John chapter 11. First 18, verses 12 through 14. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Then flip back to John 11. This is after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and the crowds are celebrating this victory. They are celebrating Jesus' power. And in verse 49, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council gather together. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. For he, Caiaphas, did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one of the children of God who are scattered abroad, into one. So from that day on, they made plans to put Jesus to death." This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. Thank you for your holy word, Father, and Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes, help us to see and to experience your marvelous grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This reference of Caiaphas is what theologians call the atonement. It's central to the Bible's plan of redemption, and it's central to your security as a believer. If you think about guilt, fear, shame, and drudgery, your security is experienced through what Jesus said on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It's the atonement. I was on a flight to South Africa, and we were in the Atlantic approaching the continent when the winds began to throw the plane so violently, it felt like the plane would just be pulled apart into pieces. Beepers began to sound, and it's the first time I've ever been in a plane when the masks were deployed. People were screaming. It was so unsettling to hear the voice of the attendant saying, "Stay seated, put your seatbelts on. We're in for rough turbulence." I do have to admit that I immediately thought, why do I never listen to the attendant when she gives those instructions? Because there I was, terrified. There I was, experiencing a kind of fear and uncertainty that made me think, I'm going to die. Well, you may not be facing those kind of circumstances today, but I'll tell you that fear and shame and guilt and drudgery can create a kind of weight on you that disorients you. It can put you in a tailspin of insecurity, and you can find yourself holding on for dear life. That's why the atonement that we see in this text is so important to understand. It's the key to our security. And it will bring us the kind of strength, the kind of peace that we need, even in our unsettled hearts. I want to look at three aspects of the atonement. First, the need for the atonement. Second, the act of the atonement. And then third, the power of the atonement. First, the need for atonement. This is how a sinful person is made right with God. We need a mediator. Our problem is that God is holy and we are not. We are sinful. Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a gap between God and humanity. When did that happen? It happened when our first parents rebelled against God and turned away from God. That's what the Bible calls sin. It's the distance between our obedience and our rebellion. Well, what's the consequence for this disobedience? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. It's a serious consequence. And that death that the Bible speaks about is, yes, physical separation, but it's spiritual. It's eternal separation from God. That's our nature. We're sinful. But what about God? Well, God is holy. God is just. And so he must punish sin. As a judge, he could not ignore the breaking of a law because it would diminish the value and the importance of the law. But God's nature itself, he is holy. And the Bible tells us that he's a God of wrath. This means, yes, that God is loving and merciful, but his love and mercy is accompanied by his wrath. He must hate evil, or he would not be loving and he would not be good. I believe that most people are comfortable when they hear that God is love or God is merciful, but the thought that God is just and full of wrath can be unsettling. And yet the Bible teaches that there is a distance between man and God that requires an atonement. That word atonement is actually three words put together. It means at one ment, being made one once again with God. How can we be made one again with God? We have to have our sin dealt with. I talked to a lot of people about the gospel, and I think that some people believe that they're a sinner. Maybe they've done things that violate their conscience. They've hurt other people's feelings. For the most part, most of us really are not convinced that we are sinful and deserving death. And yet, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is likened to it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if you love God with all your heart, you'd never want anything wrong. If you love God with all your mind, you'd never think anything wrong. And if you love God with all your strength, you'd never do anything wrong. If you love God in that way, you'd be a perfect person. But how many of us have ever seen or met a perfect person? In fact, if we have broken the greatest commandment, then it means that all of us are great sinners in need of a Savior. This is where the act of the atonement becomes necessary. And Jesus is our mediator. Now, Caiaphas was the high priest. He knew the rituals of sacrifice. He oversaw the daily offering of the sacrificial system. And Leviticus 16 speaks of the Day of Atonement. This is when the high priest himself would first sacrifice a bull for his own sin, and he would bring two spotless lambs to the altar. On one, he would sacrifice and sprinkle the blood onto the mercy seat. But on the other, he would place his hands for his sin and the sin of the people. And that goat was released into the wilderness. He was called the scapegoat. And so Caiaphas would know that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, without a mediator. He also would have known the prophecy in Zechariah 3, where Joshua the high priest is standing in the presence of God and his garments are covered with excrement. And God commands an angel to go and to bring him, remove his filthy garments and bring pure vestments so that he can stand before God as a priest in purity. You know, he would have known Isaiah, where Isaiah fell before the throne of God in his vision and said, and he said, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm among a people of unclean lips. He would know that there would need to be a cleansing, a sacrifice, like the seraph who brought the coal to cleanse his mouth. He would know Isaiah and the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 that spoke of this Messiah who would take away the sin of the world. And yet, darkness is required in order to bring the light of the gospel. Donald Gray Bonhouse was pastor at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. And one day, someone knocked on his door in his office, and it was a sailor who said that he sailed on the Mauretania, which crossed the Atlantic from Europe to the U.S. twice a year. And he said that he'd been listening to the radio broadcast of Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he said, you keep talking about how to be born again, and I want to know how to... is someone born again? Barnhouse had a chalkboard in his office and he drew three crosses. And he told the sailor that when Jesus died on the cross, he died between two thieves. And these thieves deserved to die because they had sin in them and they had sin on them. But he said, Jesus did not have sin in him. But as 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin. God put sin on Jesus. And he put sin on Jesus that we might find ourselves recipients of his perfect sacrifice. You see, Barnhouse explained that salvation is the transfer of the penalty, but it's also the transfer of the position. This is how guilt and fear and shame and drudgery are addressed. They're addressed through this atonement sacrifice. Let me quote that to you again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That in Jesus Christ, we now have security. We have ability to deal with the guilt, fear, shame, and drudgery in him. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. But he redeemed us so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, the need for the atonement is that we're sinners deserving his wrath. The act of atonement, Christ our righteousness, is our scapegoat. But what about the power of the atonement? Let's go back to the airplane. It did seem like forever that we were falling. In fact, the nose had turned down, and it felt like we were on a descent at such a desperate pace. But then it settled out. And when things settled out, it was like all of a sudden, everybody took a collective deep breath and just exhaled. But what happened next, I wasn't prepared for. People started laughing and singing and talking. It was like a victory celebration. It was like all of a sudden they realized, we're not going to die. We're going to live. That pilot, they began to cheer for him. And when the attendant spoke, everyone together began to clap their hands in celebration. I'm sure if someone would have broken out in a song, we would have sang a song together. That's the power of the atonement. To realize that though we deserve death because of our sin and we're separated from Him, when we realize we have security, it makes us want to sing and shout. Just listen to these descriptors of those who have been won to Christ. We are debtors who have now been pardoned. It crushes our guilt. We are enemies who have now been reconciled. It stays our fears. We are strangers who are now welcome in the community. It eradicates our shame. And we're sons and daughters who are loved and adored. It dispels our drudgery. Sing and shout for your security. One of the reasons I love this church is that we love to sing. And I love that we love to sing all kinds of songs. And those songs sometimes are tender and remind us of our Savior's love. But sometimes they're strong and they tell us when we need security, when everything around us seems to be breaking loose, we can trust. I love Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be?" He says, "'Tis mercy all, the immortal dies. Who can explore the strange design? Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne to claim the crown that is my own." He goes on to say, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. My eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart went free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." Or at the cross, At the cross, where I first saw the light, where the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. We'll also sing as we close here in a second, "Jesus paid it all." Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it. He washed me white as snow. Hope that's your experience this morning. How do you put to death guilt and fear and shame and drudgery? It's at the cross, at the cross, at the foot of the cross. I'll close with this John Bunyan reference. Those who are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress are probably also familiar that literature professors and Bible theologians discuss this allegory, trying to discover when in Christian's journey was he actually converted. You know that evangelist takes him to the wicket gate, to the narrow gate, and there he places his faith in Jesus. But that burden that he's carrying, that heavy burden, remains on his shoulders. And he continues to carry that burden until he gets to the cross. And at the foot of the cross, he falls. And as he falls, that burden rolls away off of his shoulders. The debate is, when was Christian converted? Was it at the narrow gate, or was it there when he falls before the cross? Well, those who've also read Bunyan's autobiography, Grace Abounding for the Chief of Sinners, knows that this was really his own testimony. He was converted, and yet he carried psychological guilt and shame throughout the early days of his Christian life. But one of his pastors began to talk to him about studying the cross and understanding the full implications of what Jesus did for those who belonged to him. When Jesus said, "It is finished," how he eradicated the guilt, shame, and the burden that we carry. And Bunyan would tell those that he discipled and his friends, whenever you begin to feel this guilt and fear and shame and drudgery, head back to the foot of the cross. Be reminded once again of the atonement, that you are now one with God because of what Christ has done for you. Guilt, fear, shame, and drudgery roll away. Makes us want to sing. Makes us want to shout. Makes us full of joy to serve. Let's pray together. Jesus, when you said paid in full, you purchased us with your blood. Lord, when we battle our guilt, our doubts, our insecurities, we ask that we would come back to the cross. Thank you for taking our place. And Father, if there's someone listening today who's dealing with guilt, fear, shame, or drudgery, remind them that they are pardon debtors, that they are reconciled enemies, that they're no longer strangers now in the community of faith. They're your sons and daughters that are adored. Bring us back safely, that all the more we might praise your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.